listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so we've had quite the service already so far, and we really could go home right now, and our hearts have been filled. Amen. But I believe so much God has something to say to us, and we believe so much in the authority and inspiration of His Word. And so this morning, we're going to finish our series called Letters from the Coming King. We're going to finish this series. I can't believe we've gone through all seven letters. And today, we look at the final letter in the book of Revelation to the final church, the church in Laodicea. So I just want to begin with this short quote on the screen for you. And I think that this encapsulates everything, listen, that we never, ever want to be as a church, this quote in a minute. It encapsulates everything we never want to be, but communicates clearly the tragic reality of the church in Laodicea. G.K. Beale wrote this. He wrote, "Christ condemns the church in Laodicea." Remember, Laodicea is a real city in Asia Minor. This was a real letter written from Jesus that we're reading about here to a real church, a real congregation in the first century. "Christ condemns the church in Laodicea, listen, for its ineffective witness and deplorable spiritual condition." That quote, I think, sets the stage for us about what is going on in this church, in this city, Laodicea. That this is the state of the church in Laodicea. They are completely ineffective as it pertains to the only things that matter, as it pertains to being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that the church has become a lukewarm. Their spiritual condition is deplorable. Deplorable. Deplorable is a strong word. It means shockingly bad in quality. It means deserving of strong condemnation. In fact, you're going to find as we unpack really quickly Jesus' words to this church in this letter, Jesus has nothing good to say about this church. In the previous letters, in five of the seven churches, he had some things to say that they were doing right, that they were doing well. To this church, he has nothing good to say, only condemnation. And so this is something that must never, ever happen to our church. What? That we reach this deplorable state that Jesus calls lukewarm. Lukewarm. Okay, so we're going to jump right into the text. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 22. Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 22. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's Word to you. If you don't own one, we'd love you to take that Bible home and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. What does it mean to be lukewarm? What is this deplorable spiritual condition that characterizes this church in Laodicea? What must be done to come out of this deplorable spiritual condition of lukewarmness? These are the things that we're going to try to unpack. I just want to say, I can't say everything about this text. We don't have that much time, but I'm going to say as much as I possibly can, and I pray it will be a blessing to you. Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 22. Listen to what it says. "And to the angel, the messenger, the pastor," that's what that word means, "of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." That's awesome. It's a description of Jesus Christ. Verse 15. He says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are," here's the word, "lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And here is the summons we read in every single letter. Verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so I'm praying right now that we have ears to hear. We have spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to the churches, and not just the churches in the first century as we read about in the Bible, but to our church here in these days. So this is where we're going to start right away. The lukewarm church, something we never want to be, something we can never be. The lukewarm church, write this down, is shockingly ineffective. The lukewarm church is shockingly ineffective. The city of Toronto, the world is full of lukewarm churches that are shockingly ineffective. Let's start in verse 14. To the angel, to the messenger, to the pastor of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Right away, we need to understand that Jesus has been introducing himself to the churches with a particular description of who he is. And we've seen that in his introduction of who he is, it's been setting the tone for the rest of the letter. And so Jesus introduces himself to this church in Laodicea as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So notice right away, Amen. What does he mean there when he introduces himself as the Amen? He's introducing himself as the culmination of all the promises of God. Truth resides in Jesus Christ. When you say Amen, what you're saying is, I agree. What you're saying is true. He's saying, I am the Amen. Everything I'm about is 100% true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Really important. Notice also that he's the faithful and true witness. Now, we've seen this throughout the other letters. This is the call that God has placed on the life of the church, to be faithful and true witnesses. Jesus comes to this church in Laodicea, who is shockingly ineffective in their witness. He says, I am the Amen, and I am faithful and true. Ultimately and supremely so, faithful and true unto death. And we know that Jesus was the faithful and true witness who went to the cross and was crucified for your sin, for mine, so that all who would put their faith and trust in him could have new life. He is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. Finally, he says that he is the beginning of God's creation. I don't have time to break this down in detail. It doesn't mean that Christ was created. What it does mean is that Jesus Christ is the source and origin of all creation. John 1 tells us that. Colossians 1 tells us that. Hebrews 1 tells us that. That Jesus Christ existed from the beginning, and he is himself the creator. He is true. He is truthful. He is the faithful and true witness, and he is the creator. So he comes to this church in Laodicea, who is shockingly ineffective in their witness, who've been prioritizing other things that really don't matter, who got caught up in things that really don't matter, and he's reminding them of who he is, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, the source and origin of all of life. Quick sidebar. How does a church become lukewarm and shockingly ineffective? Well, it starts with taking their eyes off of the Amen. It starts with taking our eyes off of the faithful and true witness. It starts with taking our eyes off of the source and origin of life. So how does a church ensure that they continue to be faithful and true witnesses? You keep your eyes on the supremely faithful and true witness as he is revealed to us in the pages of the Bible. Now, too many churches are doing other things. They're closing the Bible. They're going about traditions and ceremonies and whatever seems best to them. And they get their eyes off of the faithful and true witness. And they become ineffective in their witness, in their ministry, in their calling. So notice now verses 15 to 16. Jesus says to this church, I know your works. It's awesome that Jesus knows everything, isn't it? If you're here in this room today and you didn't know that, I want you to know Jesus knows everything. And as he said to every single church, he says, I know your works. He says, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you either be cold or hot. Jesus is saying, I wish you were cold or hot. You're neither cold nor hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, an understanding of the geography of Laodicea is really important, actually critical and crucial in us understanding what Jesus is saying here. We need to understand the topography of the church in Laodicea. In fact, without understanding that, you can't get to the meaning of what Jesus is saying here. And this passage of Scripture is so often very misunderstood. So I want to give you a bit of an understanding of the topography, the geography of Laodicea, the city, because it's crucial in us understanding Christ's imagery here. The city of Laodicea, it was wealthy, it was prosperous. It was about 6 miles south of a city called Hierapolis, and it was about 11 miles west of the city of Colossae. Now, you need to understand, the city of Laodicea, it lacked in its own water supply. And so while it was a wealthy, prosperous city, it lacked in its own the water supply. It had no natural water, and it was dependent on the water supply of other cities like Hierapolis and Colossae. Now, Hierapolis had a large supply of hot water from hot springs. The water was as hot as 95 degrees. And they would pipe water in to the city of Laodicea. Colossae had a large supply of very cold, refreshing water. And while the water of Hierapolis was helpful and useful for medicinal purposes and healing, the water in Colossae was also helpful for refreshing. You want something cold to drink on a hot day? You just drive to Colossae, get down to Colossae, and get a cold drink of water from there. Their water was refreshing. What we have to understand is by the time Laodicea piped hot water in from Hierapolis, it had arrived, can you guess? It had arrived lukewarm. It arrived lukewarm, and it was disgusting. It was, in fact, nauseating. In the same way, by the time the water was piped in from Colossae, it also lost the refreshing coldness. It also arrived lukewarm in the city of Laodicea. In fact, the water that ended up in Laodicea, as I just said, it's known historically to be disgusting water. It was just gross water. It had gone through a long distance in pipes. It was lukewarm. It was not good for much. It would be nauseating. Now, one commentator wrote this. He wrote, the effect of the church's conduct on Christ, listen, was like the effect of their water. Christ wanted to spit them out of his mouth. It was sickening to him. Why? Why? Because they were shockingly ineffective in their witness. They neither provided healing as pictured by the hot springs of Hierapolis, nor did they provide refreshing and a life-giving witness as is pictured by the cold, refreshing waters of Colossae. They were lukewarm, just like their water. And Jesus looks at them or writes them this letter, and he tells them in the imagery that they would have understood clearly, they understand what their water is like. Jesus says, you're just like your water. On a hot day, you get some water in Laodicea, it's lukewarm, it's gross, it's got some stuff in it after traveling through a pipe, it's nasty. Jesus says, the way you are living, it's making me sick.
The way that you have been so shockingly ineffective with the task that I have given you is making me sick. Now, John Stott wrote this on the screen. He wrote, "Perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to the 20th century church than this. It describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath of religion." You know, loved ones, one of the questions I'm asking myself a lot these days is a matter of self-examination. Do you know one of the questions I'm asking my heart a lot lately is this? What am I doing? What am I doing here? You know, my life is consumed in the ministry and in the church, and sometimes I have to stop and reflect lest I get caught up in this machine called ministry and just going through the motion. I have to stop myself. What am I doing? We have to stop as a church and say, what are we doing? Are we about the things that matter most? Are we about the faithful witness, Jesus Christ? Are we about laying down our own desires and self-indulgence and pursuing the things that matter the most to who? To Jesus Christ? Or are we just playing a game? Because loved ones, I've been in a lot of churches. I was saved at the age of 6. I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 6. My mother led me by my bedside. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've walked in and out of many churches. And you know what I find so often? People are just playing a religious game. Stand up, sit down, sing this, do this, join a small group, go to the prayer meeting, just doing this. What are we doing? The church in Laodicea would have been served well if someone stood up and said to them, what are we doing here? Are we about the things that matter the most? On the screen for you, Leonard Ravenhill said, I'd rather have 10 people that want God than 10,000 people who want to play church. You know what, loved ones, I feel that. Firstly, in my own heart. Lord, let me, I never just play church. We heard about the radical testimonies in the baptism tank. Like, God is real. He's changing people's lives. And the sad, tragic reality that happens so often is churches go into this state sometimes of lukewarmness. They just become about things that really don't matter at all. It happens by taking their eyes off of the one who is true and faithful, the amen. It happens by closing the Bible, and sooner or later you have all these people gathered in a church, and they do all their programs, they do all their stuff, and people come, and they're impressing the city and all that stuff. But really, really, what are we doing? Is what we're doing mattering for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, or are we playing church? The Laodiceans were playing church. Question for you. What about you? What about you? Are you playing church? You examine your own heart. This is not a moment to feel guilty. I'll tell you why. Because all the stuff that we've seen in this service already, the blood of Jesus Christ secures for us redemption. We don't have to feel guilty, but we can be challenged and convicted by the Spirit of God. Jesus paid for all of our sin, and the Spirit of God lives in us. And when the Word of God is preached, the Spirit of God speaks to us. Not a moment to feel guilty, but a moment to examine our hearts. Are you just playing church? Just going through the motions? Come on, if you're honest, you say all the right things, you do all the right things, but deep in your heart, maybe the Spirit of God is saying to you now, you're just playing. You're just playing a game. That can change. It can change today. The lukewarm church is shockingly ineffective as it pertains to its witness. Secondly, the lukewarm church is, write this down, is pridefully self-sufficient. The lukewarm church is pridefully self-sufficient. Now, it's here in this verse that we have probably one of the most dangerous realities of the lukewarm life or the lukewarm church. Are you ready for what it is? Here it is. The lukewarm person or the lukewarm church doesn't even realize that anything is wrong. Now, I don't know about you, but in my Christian life, this grips me. The reality of my own blindness, this grips me, and it should grip you. That it is possible that we have become lukewarm, maybe as individuals, or a church can become lukewarm, and in their spiritual condition that is so deplorable and sickening to God, we can think that everything is okay. And that's the hallmark of a heart of pride and self-sufficiency. Pride blinds you to the reality of the true state of your heart, and this is what is so dangerous. So really quickly, I want us to break this down a little bit further and try to see our own hearts in it. You need to know that the first step in overcoming the kind of pride that we're going to see in the church in Laodicea is your willingness to ask yourself the question, is this me? One of the first hurdles you need to overcome if you want to identify pride in the heart and overcome it, self-sufficiency that is pushing you away from God and not towards God, is to begin to humble yourself with the question, could this be me? Now, some of us are saying, well, no, that's not me. That's the person beside me. No, I come to church, I do all kinds of things. I'm good. No, just be careful. The moment we just quickly say, I'm good, is the moment that could be a mark that pride has set in. So every single person, from lead pastor, elders, leaders, every single person down, is this me? Proud and self-sufficient. So, I know that I'm in danger of lukewarm living or pride and self-sufficiency when, write this down, when I'm trusting in myself and what I have. What we need to understand today is that the city of Laodicea, as well as the church in Laodicea, was financially prosperous. But not only that, they depended on and trusted in their financial prosperity. Where did I get that from? Notice it in verse 17. Jesus says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and watch this, and I need nothing. Jesus looks at the church and tells them what he sees happening in their hearts. He says, you say, I am rich. Yes, you have money. You say, I have prospered. He said, yes, you have prospered materially. You say, I need nothing. Wrong. The church in Laodicea is trusting in themselves, trusting in what they have. They have said to themselves, as they look at their annual budget, a lot of money coming in, the people are giving, and they have all that they need. They have said, hey, we don't need anything. We're good. Trusting in themselves, trusting in what they have. One of the sure marks of pride and self-sufficiency leading to a lukewarm life or a lukewarm church is that you step back from your bank statement, or you step back from your church leadership team, or you step back from this congregation. Full room. Look. We don't need anything. Pride and self-sufficiency is characterized by trusting in ourselves, in what we have. Secondly, I'm in danger of lukewarm living when, not only when I'm trusting in myself and what I have, but secondly this, I'm in danger of lukewarm living when, listen, I see no need for spiritual growth or change. I see no need for spiritual growth or change. See it in verse 17 again. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Here it is. Listen. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Essentially, Jesus looks at this church and says, you think you're okay. You think you need nothing. But actually, you are
desperate for an intervention of God. Actually, you are pitiable. You are poor spiritually. You are blind spiritually. You are naked spiritually. You have what you need materially, but spiritually, you have nothing, of what you need. And so notice now Christ's advice in verse 18. He says, I counsel you. Whenever Jesus says that to you, by the way, you got to listen. I counsel you. We run around to all kinds of places and people for counsel. We go online for counsel. We talk to each other. That's fine. But how about what Jesus thinks? Listen now. Jesus in verse 18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. In other words, Jesus is saying, you think you're rich, you think you're clothed, you think you're covered, you think you can see, but you can't. You're blind and you need change. And that's one of the marks of the lukewarm life, is you step back and you don't really feel the need for any spiritual growth or change in your life. It's pride. It's self-sufficiency. Now, it's interesting that in Laodicea, they were known to produce a high-quality black wool. They were really into fashion. It was a black wool that was in high demand. It was also they were also producing a powerful medicinal salve that would heal various eye diseases. Now, understand why this context is important. Because when Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me, Jesus is about to, okay, you want to buy stuff? You want to be rich? You want to act like you have it all together? Buy from me. Let me tell you what you need to buy. He said, you need to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. Buy from me white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. And Jesus is speaking symbolically to communicate that the church in Laodicea has been investing in the wrong things. The gold Jesus is offering symbolically is pure. The garments Jesus is offering is pure, not made from their black wool, but in fact, it's white, it's pure. You see the contrast he's making. The salve that Jesus is offering, it will truly make you see. You think you're okay, church in Laodicea? You think you're okay, church in Toronto West? Well, if there's pride and self-sufficiency in our lives, Jesus says, hey. You're sitting here today, you think you're good, and you have no desire for spiritual growth or spiritual change. You've been cruising in this Christian life and just putting your feet up on the spiritual couch and sitting back and just like, I'm good, I'm fine. Jesus paid for my sins, I can do whatever I want. Jesus says, hold on. I love you. I died for you. I saved you. All of your sins have been forgiven. I've washed you clean. I've given you hope. But hey. Do you trust me? Or are you trusting in yourself? Are you zealous and hungry and thirsty for spiritual growth and spiritual change? Or do you see no need in your life for any spiritual growth or change? Now this happens. This happens to the best of us. This happens to leaders. This happens to pastors. This happens to elders. This happens to everyone if we're not careful to examine our hearts by the Word of God, that we can get so spiritually complacent and lukewarm that if we're not challenged to examine our hearts, to ask ourselves this question, when was the last time I was excited about growing spiritually in the Lord? We'll find ourselves in deep trouble. It's the church in Laodicea. So let me just ask you this. Do you want to grow? Do you want to change? You know, as I'm studying this passage this week, and I'm thinking to myself, man, I want to grow. I want to grow. I don't want to stay the same. I want to surround myself with people that are going to help me grow. I'm going to do the things that I need to do to help me grow. I want to grow in my zeal for Jesus Christ. I want to grow in my knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not because I need to earn anything. Everything's been paid for on the cross. I don't need to earn anything. But I want to respond to the love of Jesus Christ extended to me with love for Him and saying, Lord, I need to grow. I need to change. There's so much more for me to do for you. I don't want to be a shockingly ineffective believer. I want to be effective for you, God. Help me to grow. And let me just ask you, church, do you want to grow or are you playing church? Do you want to change? Do you even see areas that need change? Here's something I've noticed in my Christian life. The more I grow in my faith, the more I see how much I need to change. You'd think it's different. You'd think the more you grow, the less you see, but it's not that way, because the more you grow in your faith, the more sensitive your heart is to the leading of the Spirit and the Word of God, the more sensitive your heart is to the leading and Spirit of the Word of God, the more the Spirit of God lovingly will speak to you and say, this has got to change, this has got to turn, can't do this anymore, got to change your perspective on that. I want to change, do you? I want our church to grow, do you? I don't care about the numbers, I want our church to grow deep. I want this church to be full of disciples that are quality disciples. It doesn't matter how many people are in this room. What matters is that if you are here right now, you are growing, and God loves you, and He has that for you, and He wants to take so many out of the state of lukewarmness and into the beauty of zeal and humility for Him. On the screen for you, J.C. Ryle said this so powerfully. He said, nothing is so effective in keeping true Christianity alive as, listen, the yeast of zealous Christians scattered throughout the church. Like salt, they prevent the whole body from falling into a state of decay. No one but men of this kind can revive churches that are about to die. It is impossible to overestimate the debt that all Christians owe to zeal. You know, when I'm walking in the lobby and I see a Christian, one of you that is so zealous, who loves the Lord, my heart is rejuvenated. You know what it's like when you're discouraged, when things are going wrong in your week, where you feel like you're just not getting it together, and you bump into someone who is zealous, who says, don't give up. Let's be about the things that matter. Hey, don't go over there. That's not going to help you. Come over here. Let's go towards Christ together. You know that that zeal, that passion spreads. But loved ones, there's too much complacency. There's too much apathy in the church. And apathy is killing the church of Jesus Christ. And we need that zeal that J.C. Ryle is talking about. Zeal that spreads, that helps the church to continue to be faithful and true witnesses, even unto death. Even unto death. That's what's happening all over the world. Newsflash. While we're sitting here in our comfortable seats, there are people in other parts of the world that are laying down their lives because they follow Jesus Christ. Did you know that? But they're zealous to be faithful and true witnesses for Jesus. I pray, and I pray that you pray, that we would be a church who wants to be a faithful and true witness here. Not proud and self-sufficient, but humble and dependent upon the Lord. Oh, that we would be zealous and passionate and filled with the Holy Spirit, living for the things that matter the most. Lukewarm church is shockingly ineffective. It's pridefully self-sufficient. Last thing. The lukewarm church is, write this down, it's unknowingly desperate. It's unknowingly desperate. The lukewarm church doesn't realize what's going on. Have you ever experienced the consequence of something that came upon you simply because you didn't know? Have you ever missed out on something, missed out on an opportunity simply because you didn't know? Like the sentiment of your heart was, I didn't know. If I only knew, you realize the helplessness of that position. It's too late now. If I knew, then I would have been able to do what I needed to do to participate in this, that, or the other. It's a helpless state to find yourself in, to say, I didn't know, and now the opportunity has passed. Loved ones, let me just tell you, the Word of God makes no provision for us to stand before God one day and say we did not know. And certainly, loved ones, if you're in this room today, none of us have the excuse, I did not know. The lukewarm church, though, they're not aware. Jesus said, you don't even realize the state of your heart. And if there's people in this room that are lukewarm, today I say to you, you may not realize it, but there's some things you need to be awakened to. And I'm saying that to you because I love you, so that One day when Jesus returns, you're not standing before God saying, nobody told me, I didn't know. Well, you're here right now. I'm telling you, you're lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, if you're pridefully self-sufficient, if you're shockingly ineffective with regards to the things that matter the most, I'm telling you right now, there's something you need to be awakened to. It's the state of your own lukewarmness. And so we need to click in our hearts and minds. And maybe some of us in this room are like, man, I didn't know. I didn't realize. I didn't realize I've been cruising through this life this way, but now I'm hearing some things, now I'm seeing some things, and I need change, and I need to grow, and I need to humble myself. Lukewarm church doesn't realize their true state. They're unknowingly desperate, Jesus says, pitiable and poor and wretched and naked. I'm going to close with just three very personal and powerful final thoughts that each of us must be awakened to. If there is anyone in the room that is in a lukewarm state, three things that you need to be awakened to from the text that will carry you up out of a lukewarm life and into a life of zeal, hot, cold passion for Jesus Christ. Really quickly, number one, there's an invitation in the text. There's an invitation. Repent and embrace Christ. 19 to 20. Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. That makes sense, by the way. Sometimes Christians walk through life, bad things happen, hard things happen. They're like, why is bad things happening to me? If God is so loving, why are bad things happening to me? Well, listen. I have three little children. When they do something wrong, I discipline them because I love them. I allow them to feel temporary pain so that they can experience joy and true life in the long term. Okay? Whenever you find yourself shaking your fist at God, like, I thought you're so good. I thought you're good. Why are you letting bad things happen to me? Well, because he loves you. My kids look at me, oh, I don't want to go through this consequence. Can I choose a different consequence? My daughter always says, can I choose something else? No, you're not choosing nothing. I'm in control here. But it's because I love them that I discipline them. Now, Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This might be a life-changing moment for someone in this room. I'm telling you, life-changing. I'm telling you, life-changing. Because maybe you've been going through the motions and coming to church. Maybe you don't even go to church and this is your first time in church. I don't know your situation. But there is a Savior, the Creator, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, the origin, the source of all creation. And he has his arms open wide to you right now. And he extends an invitation. If you would repent and embrace the truth, I will come to you. I will save you. He gives the imagery of standing at the door and knocking. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. He's in fact standing at the door, better in context, at the door of the church. And how devastating it is for so many churches who have walked away from the scriptures, walked away from the Bible, walked away from the truth, and they're just going through the motions. Jesus says, I discipline those I love. I'm standing at the door of your church, and I'm knocking. Are you going to let me in? There's an invitation to open the door of your heart to Jesus Christ, to repent. What does that mean? Repent simply means to turn away. So outside of Christ, sin is that way, and we're like on a hot pursuit of it. We're after it. We love it. We want it. Everything about it is all that we want. When we come to Jesus Christ, we turn from our sin. That's repentance. We put our faith in Jesus. We say, that's what I want. That's who I need. That's the grace I need. That's the forgiveness I need. And you walk towards Jesus Christ and you embrace him. That's repentance. And today, maybe there's someone who's been going to church a long time and there needs to be repentance. That's the invitation. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. I will come into you. I will eat with you. I will dine with you. I will be with you. I'll prepare for you a place in heaven one day. The invitation.
repent and embrace Christ. Secondly, the promise. Everything you've ever dreamed of. Okay? I thought of different ways to articulate this, but this was the thing that was burning in my heart. Everything you've ever dreamed of is in this promise. Listen, verse 21, the one who conquers, listen, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is the promise of a future kingdom. This is a promise of a kingdom where one day we will be with Jesus Christ and there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more sadness, there will be no more regret, there will be no more shame. That day is coming. Jesus is coming back soon. There is a promise and it is everything you have ever dreamed of. You say, I don't want religion. I don't want religiosity. I don't want to do the church thing. I'm saying, I know what you want. You want hope. I know what you want. You want freedom from bondage of sin. You want freedom from insecurity. You want freedom from your own self. You want to experience joy. You want to experience happiness. I know what you want. That's only found in one place. To the one who conquers, meaning the one who puts their faith and trust in Jesus, who says, I've come to the end of myself. And I'm going to follow Jesus forever. No matter the cost, I'm going to follow you. The one who puts their hope in him is the one that finds hope for all eternity. Because when you pass from this life into the next, it's not annihilation. It's not like you disappear. There's people that want to think that. When you pass from this life, there is an afterlife. Jesus says, I'm standing at the door of your heart. I want to take you into my kingdom. I will give you the beauty and the hope, everything you've ever dreamed of, more than of what you've ever dreamed. I will give it to you. To the one who conquers, I give them the kingdom. And that day is coming very soon. I'm at a loss for words right now for how I can articulate the urgency of this moment. That day is coming very soon. You think you have all kinds of time. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. Maybe you get all kinds of years after this. But then comes eternity. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. You let me in. I'll eat with you. I'll dine with you. You stay with me. You conquer till the end as a faithful witness. I bring you into my kingdom. No one can prevent that day from coming. It's coming. The question is, where will you be? There's a beautiful promise. To the one who conquers, I grant him to sit with me on my throne. It's a picture of how we will rule and reign with Jesus one day in his very real kingdom. I pray so much right now that you can be in that kingdom through repentance and faith. The washing away of all your sins. You don't have to do anything. You just have to come to Jesus. And he'll do the rest. He's done it all already on the cross. There's an invitation. There's a promise. And then finally, there's the summons. The summons. Hear and obey what God is saying today. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear. Who has an ear? Who has spiritual ears today? Who has spiritual ears today to hear? Here is the Savior of the world in grace and mercy and authority. Here he is. He's done everything for us. He comes to this church in Laodicea, this lukewarm church. He comes to us. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God says to the churches. Last time I'll ask this question because the series is over. Who's listening? Who's listening? Let's pray. I want to really emphasize that we're almost done here, but I don't want anyone to leave at this time. We're almost done here. We want to give the attention that is due to the Lord and what he is doing in the hearts of people right now. If you're in this room today, and you have been lukewarm. You are pridefully self-sufficient. You are so ineffective in your life. You're depending on yourself and what you have. You see no real need for change. Jesus comes to you and says, I love you and I'm calling you now to repentance. Who will repent and turn from their sin? In your own heart, you can just say, Lord, I've been so blind. Forgive me. That's all you got to say. God, I've been so blind. I didn't realize, but now I see the deplorable spiritual condition of my heart right now. I turn. And Jesus will come to minister to you right now. And Jesus will come to bring healing where there needs to be healing. Maybe you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never repented and put your faith in Him. All that means is you recognize that you've been putting your trust in other things, like money, like career, like houses, like cars, like relationships, like having children. You realize I've been putting all my hope in that, and it keeps disappointing me. You say, I don't want to put my hope in that anymore. I want to put my trust in Jesus for my salvation. And right now, there are people that can pass from death to life spiritually by turning from their sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. If that's anyone in the room, you pray in your heart after me, just in your heart, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I see it now. I need a Savior. I need redemption. I need forgiveness. I need help to live for you. I welcome you to come and take control of my life. I welcome you to come and be my all. Everything I've ever dreamed of and longed for, Lord, come and be that to me. And fill me with your Spirit and change me. Now, church, I'm going to ask us all to stand to our feet, and we're going to do something just corporately together. Stand to your feet. We're going to pray corporately right now. Together. Now, I want you to understand that you, as part of this church, you are part of the body of Jesus Christ. You're not here on your own. You're part of a wider body. Right now, together, in your heart, you pray, Lord Jesus, protect our church from ever being a lukewarm church. Lord Jesus, protect our pastors and elders and leaders from ever being about things that don't matter. Lord Jesus, make this church a faithful and true witness in the city of Toronto. In the face of opposition and hardship and misunderstanding, be our all in all. Be all to us, we pray. And as we get ready to sing now, I pray your heart is being more and more knit together with the people around you. That this is the prayer and burden of your heart. God, protect this corporate gathering. And grow us in depth and in wisdom and in effectiveness. And help us to be the agents of this gospel of the kingdom that we ought to be. Lord, you have spoken through these seven letters. We receive, we have ears. We have ears to hear. We receive it. We receive the summons. We will hear, we will listen, we will obey. Lead us now, we pray. In Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen.